Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. This morning I'll be preaching on verses 8 through 10, but it's been a month since we were last in Hebrews 11, so I want us to go back and read beginning in verse 1 to kind of bring us up where we are today. As we read these verses, I'm going to make some brief comments on them just by way of reminder to bring us to verses 8 through 10. In verse 1, you recall we saw a description of faith. It says in verse 1, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." We talked about biblical faith not being credulity. Credulity is a readiness and quickness to believe, even when there's no reason to believe or insufficient reason to believe. Credulity is the idea of being naive and gullible. You just believe something with no real reason to believe it. Well, that's not what biblical faith is. Instead, biblical faith is certainty, not uncertainty. And therefore, faith is described in this verse by words like this: assurance and conviction. Why such assurance and conviction? Well, it's because our faith is in God who made the promises. As it says in chapter 10, verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for faithful," or he who promised, "is faithful." And so those promises are gospel promises, as we've seen in the book of Hebrews. They are salvation promises secured by Jesus Christ the Son. But some of those promises are still yet future, and so it speaks of things that are not yet seen, that have not been fully realized. But even though they have not yet been fully realized, they are still yet hoped for in the future. We do not waver in unbelief, but we have assurance and conviction, and we persevere in the faith, for faithful is he who promised. In verse 2, we saw the commendation of faith. It says, "For by it," that is by faith, "the men of old gained approval." They were commended for their faith. They gained approval from God, not by works, but by faith. But on the other hand, those who do not have faith in God and the gospel promises of the new covenant receive not commendation, but condemnation from God. We could call verse 3 the knowledge of faith. In verse 3, it says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." We understand certain things. We have knowledge of certain things and know them to be true. How? By faith. What do I mean by that? Well, consider what it speaks of in verse 3. It speaks of creation. How do we know what happened at the beginning when the worlds were made? No one was there but God. Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," even before the creation of anyone who could have any witness of anything. God created. How do we know what took place? Well, we know the things spoken of in verse 3 about creation by divine revelation. What is spoken of in summary form in verse 3 about creation was revealed by God, and it was written down. It's found in the Holy Scripture in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And so here we see that we understand certain things by faith in the revelation of God. And so that is really the basis of faith. That is the foundation of faith. It is founded upon the revelation of God. So faith rests on the revelation God has given. And so we saw that in verse 3 when it comes to things that by faith we understand, we know, because God has revealed it about the beginning itself. And then beginning in verse 4, we see depictions of faith. Here we have portrayals of faith, of those men and women of old who walked with God by faith. They are examples for us, meant to encourage us and exhort us to persevere in the faith to the end. And so verses 4 through 7 as we've seen so far, give us three men of old who walked by faith. These are antediluvian believers. Antediluvian meaning those who lived before the great worldwide flood recorded in Genesis chapters 8 and 9. Like going back to the early days of history, we see that faith has always been what God requires and what pleases him. And so the first depiction or example of faith goes all the way back to Genesis 4 to a man named Abel. Verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. And so in this, we saw that true worship must be by faith and in accordance with the revelation of God. We saw that faith in God has always brought the hatred and persecution of unbelievers, for indeed Cain hated his brother and slew him. And then there was Enoch. Enoch walked with God by faith. And God attested to Enoch's faith by supernaturally translating him out of this world so as not to taste death. In verse 5, it says, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And we saw how Enoch walked and lived in close communion with God. How? By faith. And so the writer says in verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And so faith pleases God. Faith seeks after God. And so again, there's never been another way of salvation. There's never been another way to walk in close communion with God and to please God except to walk by faith. And then there was Noah. In Noah, we saw a reverential and obedient faith in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen. So again, God, revelation, spoke to him about certain things that had not yet taken place but were yet to come. It says, by faith, Noah, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So we saw that faith in God, reverential fear of God, and obedience to God are triplets which are always found together. Now again, this is a summary of some of the things that we saw in these verses. And if you missed those sermons in verses 1 through 7, they can be found online. Now we come to Abraham. Abraham. In verse 8, by faith, Abraham. In verse 9, by faith, he, that is Abraham. Verse 11 speaks of the faith of Abraham's wife, Sarah. But it was a faith shared by Abraham concerning the promise of a son. And then in verse 17, again, by faith, Abraham. And so we come now to the faith of Abraham. We're not surprised to see Abraham's name in Hebrews 11, are we? Abraham has already been mentioned in the book of Hebrews. In chapter 6, verses 13 to 15, it is said that Abraham patiently waited for and received the promise of God. Now, while the faith of Abel, Enoch, and Noah is inferred by what was written about them in Genesis, Abraham's faith is explicitly stated in the book of Genesis. Genesis 15, verse 6, then he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, that is God, reckoned it to him as righteousness. And so when we read the accounting of Abraham in Genesis, we see explicitly stated that he believed God. He was justified by that faith. It is Abraham in this very verse in Genesis 15, verse 6, that the Apostle Paul employs in Romans 4 to explain and defend the doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone. And listen to the description of Abraham in Genesis 3, verse 9. It says, so then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. That's the description of Abraham. Abraham, the believer. Or depending on your translation, Abraham, the man of faith, faithful Abraham, believing Abraham. We're not surprised to see him here, for he is described in this way throughout the scriptures as a man who believed God, believed his word. He is Abraham, the believer. Now, these Jewish believers to whom the book of Hebrews was written would have looked to Abraham as one of the most significant figures in their history, and rightly so. Abraham was the progenitor of the Hebrew nation. Throughout history, many trusted in that fact that they were descendants of Abraham. In Jesus' day, the religious leaders boasted in Abraham being their father. When John the Baptist was preaching, the Jewish religious leaders were coming to him to be baptized. But John says this in Matthew chapter 3, "Therefore bear forth fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham." They trusted in the fact that they were physical descendants of Abraham. In John 8, verse 39, the Jewish leaders said to Jesus, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, then do the deeds of Abraham." They trusted in their race. They trusted in their lineage for their salvation. However, for these believers reading the book of Hebrews, their physical descent from Abraham wasn't the source of their comfort or hope. It was not Abraham, but Abraham's descendant, namely Jesus, who was the object of their faith. Abraham was the man through whom the Messiah, the Christ, would come. Galatians 3:8 tells us that God preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. God preached the gospel to Abraham. Now, it was the gospel in seed form, you might say, but Abraham believed it. And so in Romans 4, verse 11, verse 12, verse 16, it says that this of Abraham, he's described in this way, as the father of all who believe. Galatians 3, 7 says, "Therefore, to be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham." And so, those who are of faith, the faith of Abraham, not physical descendants of Abraham, who are sons of Abraham who received the blessings of the new covenant. And so in Galatians 3, verse 9, it says, "So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer." So again, we're not surprised to find Abraham in Hebrews 11. In fact, we would be surprised if Abraham was not in Hebrews 11. Of all the men of old we find in the pages of the Old Testament, Abraham is one of the most notable figures associated with faith. However, the writer to the Hebrews draws out three particular events in Abraham's life which demonstrate his enduring faith, which would then encourage these struggling Hebrew Christians. In verses 8 to 10 of Hebrews 11, it speaks of Abraham's faith, which was the root of his obedience to God's command for him to leave his extended family, his home, and go to a land which God would show him and give him as an inheritance. And so he makes reference to Genesis 12 and that event of God's call for him to go to a land that he would show him. In verses 11 and 12, adding Sarah, but implicitly speaking of Abraham too, it speaks of their faith in the promise of God about the birth of a child, even in old age, from whom would spring a nation and ultimately a spiritual nation, the church, the people of God, who are all sons and descendants of Abraham by faith, no matter their race or ethnicity. And so he brings up that particular instance of faith and believing God's word concerning the birth of Isaac. And then in verses 17 to 19, it speaks of the faith or faithful obedience of Abraham to be willing to offer up his only son, Isaac. And so he brings up these three particular events in Abraham's life to again demonstrate his faith that would encourage them to persevere in the faith. And so I want us to consider, first of all, or today, the first of the three events found here in the life of Abraham. Follow along as I read verses 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Now let's consider these verses with this outline. First of all, we'll see God's grace and promise to Abraham. Secondly, we'll see God's command to Abraham. Thirdly, we'll see Abraham's faith and obedience. And then lastly, Abraham's, to use the words of verse 1, Abraham's assurance of things hoped for and conviction of things not seen. First, consider with me God's grace to Abraham and the promise that accompanied that. It says in verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. Now the words, when he was called, sets the historical context of the particular instance the writer is referring to. When was Abraham called? Well, they would have known. By whom was he called? It brings to mind, takes us back to, again, the record of this in Genesis 12. Turn with me. Hold your finger in Hebrews 11. Turn with me to Genesis 12. At that time, Abraham's name was Abram, which means exalted father. In Genesis 17, verse 5, God changes his name to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. Abraham is mentioned in Genesis 11, in his lineage is mentioned there, and that sets some of the historical context. However, it's not until Genesis 12 that we are truly introduced to Abraham. And here it is, we see God's call to Abraham. Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Here we see when he was called, and what is obvious in these verses in Genesis 12 is God's grace to Abraham and the promises that were made to Abraham, which are indicative of his grace. Why was Abraham called by God? Why such promised blessings from God, that he would make him into a great nation, that he would, in him, all the families of the earth would be blessed? Was it because Abraham deserved such a call from God and such a blessing? And we know, obviously, no. In fact, it may be that prior to God's call of Abraham, he was nothing more than an idolater. Abraham didn't earn God's grace and blessing. Instead, Abraham was the recipient of God's grace, indeed God's sovereign grace, who plucked him out of darkness and called him, and then called him to go to a land that he would show him and promised that he would bless him and that through him all the families of the earth would be blessed. God promises here a land, a nation, and a blessing. As I mentioned earlier, the last words of verse 3, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed, those were gospel words. They're not explained in detail at this point, but those are gospel words. This is where Galatians 3, verse 8, the Apostle Paul, Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. And so the Apostle Paul says, and goes back to this very call and promise of Abraham. The promise was repeated to Abraham in Genesis 22, verse 18. With a slightly different emphasis that expands upon it, that explains it more. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Now the focus in Genesis 22, 18 is more clearly on his seed as the source of the blessing that would come to all the nations of the earth. And the Apostle Paul explains it this way in Galatians 3, 16. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say unto his seeds, referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, and he explains it, that is Christ. God calls him out of darkness into light, and he calls him to go to a land he would show him. He promises to bless him, and he promises that he would be a blessing to the nations, and in particular, one of his descendants, one among his seed, namely Christ, would be the one through whom all the blessings of the new covenant would come. See, the story of Abraham is a story of grace, isn't it? Sovereign grace. God wasn't obligated to show such blessing and mercy upon Abraham, but this is our God. In Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, when God revealed his glory to Moses, it says, "Then the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin.'" The call of Abraham is a reminder of God's grace, his compassion, that he does forgive iniquity. It's a reminder of Psalm 113, "Who is like the Lord our God, who is enthroned on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth?" Who is like our God, that he would be concerned with man, that he would be mindful of man, that he would save any sinful human being. But it's a reminder of Psalm 103 that we read this morning. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity? God sovereignly called Abraham out of darkness into his marvelous light of salvation. And so we see in the call of Abraham, God's grace to Abraham. But consider God's command to Abraham in Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. So the command is, pick up, go, leave your relatives, leave your father's house, leave the land that you're now in, and go to another land. But go to a land that I will show you. And so this is God's command to Abraham. Go to a land which I will show you. God doesn't immediately tell him where to go, where that land is, or how he's going to give him that land. Ultimately, as an inheritance, as Hebrews speaks of. He just says, go. Now, we don't like getting in our cars, do we, to go someplace we've never been without having our trusty GPS showing us, right? We want to know where we're going. Imagine going somewhere you don't know where to go. Do I start by turning right or turning left? Abraham has nothing here but a command to go. Leave and go to a land that I'll show you. Leave my country, leave my father's house, leave my other family. Yes, go. And by the way, don't take Abraham's call to go in some subjective, mystical manner for your own life. Don't use this as some sort of subjective call to quit your job and take your family on some nomadic trip to nowhere. this call of Abraham was a call of God's grace and a specific call to this man that would lead him, or that would ultimately lead to the salvation of the nations. And so he calls him, go. He doesn't tell him where specifically immediately. He simply calls him to go to a land that he says, I will show you. Now, what was Abraham's response? So here we see Abraham's faith and obedience. Look in Genesis 12, verses 4 and 5. So Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now, Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. So Abraham here obeys. He goes forth as the Lord has spoken to him. This was Abraham's initial act of faith and obedience. There's no great deliberation. Commentators say that the manner in which the Hebrew is written here in Genesis points to the quick manner in which Abraham believed God and obeyed God. Back in Hebrews 11, it says this in verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. So taking out the historical context, when he was called, referring back to Genesis 12, we simply have this, by faith Abraham obeyed. Abraham believed God's word. He counted God as true. He counted God as good and faithful, and he obeyed. Does this go back again to Hebrews 10, verse 23? See the common thread throughout? How do we hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering? It goes back to, for he who promised is faithful. In verse 11 of Hebrews, when it speaks of Sarah, she considered him faithful who had promised. And so Abraham here considers God as faithful. He counted him as faithful. And so by faith, believing God's word, he obeyed. And here again, we see that faith and obedience are inseparable. To hear God's word and not do what it says is not faith. That's not believing God and his word. If you don't obey God's word, then you don't believe God's word truly in the biblical definition of what faith is. For by faith, Abraham obeyed. As James 1:22 says, prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Jesus said in Matthew 7, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Luke 11:28 tells us that Jesus said, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. The Apostle John writes in 1 John 2, we know, or by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. How do we know Abraham believed what God said? He obeyed. Now, of course, there is a type of obedience that is displeasing to God. Faith and obedience must always be together. So there is a type of obedience when alone is displeasing to God. There is an obedience that is not from faith. It can be an external obedience that is from a self-righteous heart seeking to earn favor with God or favor with men. It can be nothing more than external naked obedience to some command. But as the Heidelberg Catechism says, in answering the question, what are good works? It says, those only which proceed from true faith and are done according to the law of God and unto his glory, and not such as rest on our own opinion or commandments of men. And so there is an external obedience, a naked obedience, you might say, that is alone, that isn't pleasing to God. But when there is true faith, there will be obedience. obedience. There will be obedience toward God. There will be obedience toward His Word. It will inevitably, the two will go together. And this is, in this way, we can't separate the two. You can't separate faith and obedience. So God spoke. Abraham believed God. Therefore, Abraham obeyed God. It is in this way that we glorify God and proclaim Him as the glorious, faithful, trustworthy God that He is. Faith in God's Word endures even in the midst of uncertainty. See, this is what's going on. He didn't know where he was to go. He believed God's Word, the promises He had given to him, and therefore he obeyed, even though he didn't know where he was to go, as is emphasized here in verse 8. We may not know what is to come, but we trust in the one who sovereignly calls, who lovingly leads, and who faithfully fulfills all his promises. You can see how this would have been an encouragement to these believers to whom this was written, and how it's an encouragement to us as well. Persevere in the faith, for God is faithful. Even as God spoke to Abraham in Genesis 12, and he believed the promises of God, he believed his word, and even when those promises were yet unfulfilled and fully realized, he obeyed. And he glorified God in that manner. He proclaimed that God indeed is trustworthy and faithful to his promises. And the application would be obvious. Don't forsake the gospel of Jesus Christ. Gospel promises go all the way back to Abraham, the believer. God has spoken. He has been faithful to Abraham. The seed has come. The promise that was made to Abraham, the seed has come. Christ has come. The Savior has come. Continue in the faith, for faithful is he who has promised. This particular account of God's call and promises to Abraham would also be applicable in light of the description of faith in verse 1. Again, look at verse 1 of Hebrews 11. Remember this description? Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So here we see Abraham's faith. Let's say it this way. Here we see Abraham's assurance of things hoped for and Abraham's conviction of things not seen. Look back in Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. By going to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. A land was promised to him. It was to be an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Promise of God, I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to show you that land. It's going to be your inheritance. You're going to receive it. He didn't know where he was going. But yet Abraham, by faith, obeyed. There was assurance of those things hoped for based on the promises of God. There was the conviction of things that had not yet been seen and realized. And this land was to belong to him and to his descendants after him. And yet listen to verse 9. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. Back in Genesis 12, when he came to the land of Canaan, God revealed to him that this would be the land that he would inherit. In Genesis 12, verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants, I will give this land." Now he knows, the land of Canaan, you're in. This is the land I'm going to give to you. I'm going to give it to your descendants. So it says that Abraham built an altar, there to the Lord who had appeared to him. So God tells him, here's the land. It's yours. It belongs to your descendants. This is the land that will be yours and the land of your descendants as an inheritance. And yet Hebrews 11 verse 9 says he lived there as an alien, as in a foreign land. You realize he never settled there as if it were his inheritance? Instead, it tells us that he was he and Isaac and Jacob, they would dwell in tents. Tents, that's not settling somewhere as if it's your inheritance. Instead, he was a sojourner in the land of promise. Same was true for his son Isaac and his grandson Jacob. Even though they were to inherit the land according to the promise of God, they lived in the land as aliens, as if it were a foreign land. They were in tents. They never settled, in a sense, there, as if it were theirs, their inheritance, based on the promise of God. And notice, again, it says, by faith they lived as an alien in that land. How do you do that? The fact is that Abraham never owned a square foot of the ground of the land of promise. The closest he came to owning anything in that land that God said, this is it. This is the land I'm giving to you and to your descendants as an inheritance. The closest he came to owning any of it was when he buried his wife Sarah in Genesis 23. When Stephen preached in Acts 7, he confirmed this. It says this, Stephen said, hear me, brethren and fathers. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. And he said, leave your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you. Then he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. From there, after his father died, God moved him, had him moved to this country in which you are now living. Listen, Stephen said, but he gave him no inheritance in it. Not even a foot of ground. And yet, even when he had no child, he who promised that he would give it to him as a possession and his descendants after him. See, Abraham died without receiving the promise. But yet, Abraham still lived in the land as an alien, as if he were in a foreign land, by faith, having assurance that what God has promised, he would fulfill, having a conviction that those things not yet seen and fully realized were as good as done. This is faith described here. Abraham was looking toward the things hoped for, toward the things not seen, while he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land dwelling in tents, but he didn't waver in unbelief because by faith he lived there. And verse 10 gives us insight into how he could do this and why he could do this. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Now, this is the time in which I'm going to reach to the future just to whet your appetite. The land promised to Abraham was a prophetic type. And it seems that Abraham knew that, or at least had some understanding of that. And even as he considered the land of Canaan, and God said, here's the land, it's going to be given to your descendants, he was looking for a greater land and city. He was not looking for a temporal, transitory, earthly land. He was looking for an eternal place. He understood something of what the Apostle Peter spoke of when he described the believer's inheritance in this way in 1 Peter 1, verse 4, an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. May I submit to you that the land was ultimately typological of the final consummation and what believers will inherit in the new heavens and the new earth. The land was a prophetic type, even as the rest of Canaan, spoken of in Hebrews earlier, remember, was pointing to something greater. They were promised rest in the promised land, but they didn't rest. Remember, he says it points to something greater. Why do I say that the land ultimately was typological, pointing to a final consummation of what believers will inherit in the new heaven, in the new earth? Well, foretaste of what's to come. Look at verse 13. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it were, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now, we'll look at this more when we get to those verses, but just note them for now. The point is this: Abraham persevered in faith without wavering, even though what God promised didn't seem to be fulfilled completely while he walked on this earth, even as he tread upon the land of Canaan. The things hoped for were also things not yet seen. And yet Abraham lived in Canaan as a foreigner and alien by faith. Why? He was ultimately looking for a city who had foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He looked at Canaan, and he longed for something greater. He dwelt in tents. He was looking for a lasting city. He didn't want a city ultimately that he built, but one that God built. One whose architect and builder, it says, is God. Architect means planner. Builder emphasizes the execution of those plans. God is the planner, the executor of this city. And so even though Abraham did not actually inherit the land of Canaan, he never wavered in faith in the promises of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the promises of God in the gospel are now, aren't they? But not yet fully realized. We talked about before and the now and the not yet. You understand that there are some things that are true now about our salvation, promises in the new covenant that are true now, but they're not fully consummated. And the writer to the Hebrews is stirring them up. Persevere to the end. It's not fully realized. God is at work and he has been accomplishing his purposes in the new covenant, and they are true for you now, but they're not yet. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. So this would serve to them as an encouragement. Yes, Abraham walked by faith even when he didn't realize those temporal transient promises in the land of Canaan, for he was looking to the fulfillment of those things. And he is saying to them, do not waver in faith when your feeble judgment seems to say the promises are in doubt. There is no doubt. The promises of God are not in doubt. They are as sure and certain as the promises of God to Abraham, even though he lived in tents as an alien and stranger in the land of promise. Therefore, live by faith in the gospel promises of God as an alien and as a stranger here on earth. For the promises of God in the gospel, the new covenant promises of God, they are sure, for faithful is he who promised. And so follow in the steps of Abraham the believer. For faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Bow your heads together with me in prayer. Father in heaven, as I think of the particular struggles that these Hebrew Christians were facing as they walked as aliens and strangers in a fallen world, and the gospel promises of the new covenant that we saw in Hebrews 8, verses 8 to 12, seem so glorious, but yet in a fallen world at times, and They may seem to be as though they're not. And doubt can begin to creep in. Father, we thank you for the example of the faith of Abraham, the believer, who believed you and is credited to him as righteousness. As Abraham walked in obedience by faith, without realizing fully those promises as he walked this earth, nonetheless, he did not waver in unbelief, but he was full of faith, believing your promises. And he endured, knowing that you indeed are faithful. What you promise, you will fulfill. Father, help us as we walk as aliens and strangers in this land, this earth, to keep our eyes fixed on the ultimate consummation of all the promises of the gospel will be in the last day and in the eternal state and the new heaven and the new earth, in which indeed your name will be on our foreheads. We shall be your people. You shall be our God. We will then know the full consummation of all the promises of the new covenant. In that last day, help us to walk and tread upon this land with our eyes fixed upon that and fixed upon you in faith, believing your promises, and in such a way glorify you, for you are faithful. You are trustworthy. Father, I pray, strengthen the hearts of believers as they walk through trials, as we go through as the church various trials and persecution. And Lord, when there is doubt, may we believe that you are faithful, and therefore may our faith be strengthened. Father, may we be like Abraham, the believer. For faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things that are not seen. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.